that you would help us to have a greater understanding of who and what it means for Christmas time and a celebration of Christ's birth, and Lord, Easter, where we talk about the resurrection and Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, the fact that he died for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me see. I am on. That is good. Turn your Bibles to the book of John. John, I've got a message, a dozen blessings to carefully consider, and I don't think we'll get through a dozen of them tonight, but we'll get through as many as we can. I just don't know if you'd ever title anything a half dozen blessings. So, you know, we'll just call it a dozen blessings to carefully consider. We'll see where we go. In John chapter 3, I heard Trent pray, you know, thank you for saving us. And my first question that I want to answer is, what is salvation? And it's a simple answer. It's a guilty person escaping the judgment of God. Pretty easy. I mean, think about it. Why do you need Jesus to die on the cross? Because somebody had to die for the sins of people. Otherwise, nothing makes sense. I know, you know, when I was 20 years old, I didn't go to church and didn't really know anything. And I didn't understand what Jesus did on that cross. I didn't understand Jesus. But when I looked at the Bible and people taught me the Bible and I started studying the Bible, I learned more and more, and I continued to grow. And one of the things I learned was about salvation. And salvation is a guilty person escaping the judgment of God. You see, God has to judge everybody. And you're either forgiven or unforgiven. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So you're either lost or you're saved. John 3, look at verse 14. The Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What does that mean? He's going to be lifted up on the cross. That whosoever, verse 15, John 3, 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. He says, nobody has to perish and go to hell. It's Jesus died so that everybody can have eternal life. Verse 16, very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So now, wait a minute. Does the Bible promise you everlasting life? And the answer is yes. I have everlasting life. When Trent was praying up here, he said, thank you for saving us. And that's what everlasting life is. Everlasting, never ending, everlasting. He promised you, but he says, it's whosoever believeth in him. How do you believe in him? Great question. It's simple. You stop believing in everything else. You can't say, well, I believe I got to be baptized to go to heaven. Then you quit believing in Jesus. Well, I got to be a good person. That's a great thing. It's a great thought, but it's contrary to Scripture. You can't be good enough to deserve heaven. So you have to realize, listen, I can't be good enough. He's good enough. He died for me. I need to trust in him. And that's how he does it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, he didn't come down here to condemn us. God doesn't condemn anybody. You know who condemns? We condemn ourselves. Before I got saved, I was lost. In that lost state, I was condemned already because I hadn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what the Bible says. Well, look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, you are condemned until you believe. You're condemned until you trust in Jesus Christ, and then the condemnation is taken away. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by the fact that you believed on him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You're condemned until you have everlasting life. That's simple. And listen, as simple as it is, excuse me, it's profound. The greatest scholars in the world sometimes can't even understand that truth right there. Scholars, they study the Bible. They run seminaries. And they can't even understand the simple fact that it's not us, it's all Him. Salvation is 100% God, zero Doug. 100% God, zero you. Now, Romans 3, this is the second point. Why do we need salvation? Why? Okay, so what is salvation? It's a guilty person escaping the judgment of God. Why do we need salvation? Because God will never let a sinner in His presence. You say, wait a minute, I thought we're all sinners. We are. Some are forgiven sinners and some are unforgiven. And that's the difference between the two. Some have everlasting life, the forgiven, and some don't have everlasting life, the unforgiven. Why do we need salvation? Because God won't allow us in His presence. Romans 3:23. Look at what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So where's the glory of God? It's up in heaven. All have sinned and we come short of that glory. You can never reach heaven on your own basis. You can never be good enough. I can never be good enough. Listen, it's not just about them, you know, people outside the walls. It's about us. I came to understand when a young man who was 18 years old in 1980, on July 6, 1980, he showed me in the Bible that verse right there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I went, well, he says to me, are you a sinner? Now, I lived on Okaloosa Island. Guy put a gun to my head because, you know, I had left a bar where he was. And I went back and I, you know, it was Party Central. It was right across the street from the beach. I mean, there's things going on all the time. I had a bar to the left. I had a bar straight over there. And I'm right there on the strip. Are you telling me, I was not a churchgoer. I never went to church. Oh, yeah, I did. I went on Easter when I was in high school, would say, well, let's go to church. Okay, let's go to church and, you know, ring the bells or light the candles or whatever it was I was doing. But it wasn't to find Jesus. I didn't even know who He was. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what He says. So because of our sin, we come short of the glory of God. So why do we need salvation? Because God will not allow a sinner in His presence that has unforgiven sin. Number three, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Number three, we're going to look at Hebrews 9, what does God require for forgiveness of sins? Well, you know, if I went out on the street and I had I had one of these microphones, or one of these aren't microphones, yeah they are. I went out on the street and I walked up to somebody and I asked them that question, what does God require for forgiveness of sins? You know, some people say, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, you got to be good enough. Your good has to outweigh your bad. And that's these are real answers. I've had people tell me this. I've seen people interview people and they go to them and they say, hey, how does a person get to heaven? And they go, oh, the Ten Commandments. Well, can you tell me what the Ten Commandments are? You know, and then he'll quote them to them. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You ever tell a lie? Oh, well, you know, white lies. None really bad ones. You know, all lies are lies. There's no white and black and green and yellow. A lie's a lie's a lie. Thou shalt not steal. You ever take anything when you were young? We won't ask any adults if they've ever stolen anything. If you have, get right with God. Give it back. And you go up and you say, hey, here's the Ten Commandments. And you start giving them the Ten Commandments. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Oh, no, I've never done that. You've never said Jesus Christ in a manner that was vain. Some of them you could say, you've never asked God to damn something? You've never said God when it was useless and didn't have a purpose in the sentence that you're putting it in. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy mother and father. You always honor your mother and father? I've got Phaedra laughing. Boy, guilty, guilty, guilty. You know why? It's not just them. We're all guilty. I haven't always honored my mother and father. And you know what? Since I've been saved, I haven't always honored them, but I'm forgiven. Because once you get saved, all your sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. Every single one of them. Why? Because that's how God set the thing up. That's how God made it so that it was all about Him and none about us. So, what does God require for forgiveness of sins? Shedding of blood. Hebrews 9, look at verse 22. It says, and almost all things are by the law, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. God will not remit sins except by the shedding of blood. What does that mean? Well, think about Christmas. Who, on that cross, shed His blood? Jesus Christ. You remember, he told Thomas, he says, you don't believe I'm who I say I am? Put your fingers in the wounds. He had a nail that went through here, a nail that went through here, nail that went through his legs. He had a crown of thorns that they put on him and the blood came down. They had a spear that went in his side and that blood came rushing out, the Bible says. Who shed His blood? Jesus did. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That's why we don't believe in polytheistic, any type of polytheistic, meaning more than one God. We believe in one God. Jesus said this, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father by me. There's no other way. You can't say, well, you know, what about Confucius? No. Or Jesus is a liar. What about Muhammad? No. Or Jesus is a liar. Is He God? Remember, God was manifest in the flesh. Who was manifest in the flesh? Jesus Christ. He came down to this earth. He left heaven's glory as God. He left heaven's glory and God impregnated a virgin and that virgin conceived. Her name was Mary. Jesus was born as a baby, grew up, 30 years old, He starts His ministry, 3.5 years, and they put Him on a cross because that is what God designed for Jesus Christ to come to this earth, was to go to that cross, shed His blood, because there was no remission without it. What a great God. God can't die, right? But when Jesus took our sin upon Him, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. He became sin for us so we could be righteous like Him. I am not perfect. He is. And when I have His righteousness, in essence, in the eyes of God, in the view of God, He sees His Son, He doesn't see me anymore. And because of that, I have eternal life. I have everlasting life. I will never, ever, ever be separated from my Savior. The Bible says, actually, that He comes and He lives in me the moment I get saved. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, the Bible says. So was animal blood sufficient to perfect a saint in the Old Testament? Bible says in Hebrews 10, all through there, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You see, all that Old Testament stuff, the priesthood and all those things, it was to show Israel that they could not do it on their own. They brought the blood, the bullock to the altar, and they brought the lamb to the altar, and they slayed that lamb, and they had to keep doing it year after year after year because Jesus hadn't died yet. All it was to do was to picture the forerunner of Jesus Christ coming. And it was to show them that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was going to be born. And then when He was born, the Bible says out of envy, they took Him and put Him on the cross. Envy. You see, religion is not what God wants. The Jews were religious. He wanted relationship. He wanted a relationship where when I pray, the Bible says that I go before the throne of God with my prayers. He wanted relationship because when I sit down at any point in time, or I stand up, I'm walking, I'm driving, no matter what time of the day, no matter what time of the night, no matter where it is, when it is, at any point in time, I can talk to my Savior just like He's right there. And he talks to me through His Word. And I read His Word and it says, "For God so loved the world." Well, how much did You love us, God? I sent My Son to die on that cross for You, that I can have a relationship. You see, God can't have a relationship with a sinner apart from Jesus. That's it. Why did Jesus have to die? He had to die because the Father couldn't have a relationship with His creation without a mediator. Who's the mediator? Only Jesus. I don't pray to a saint. I don't pray to anybody. I pray to Jesus, and in Jesus' name, He says, you pray in My name because Jesus is special. Why? He's the Son of God. Look at the next one. Look at Matthew 26. Why did Jesus die? I answered this to an extent, but Jesus died because God required sinless blood for sin. Matthew 26:28. When He is giving the picture of the Lord's Supper, He takes the cup as a picture. It wasn't really His blood in the cup. And He says in Matthew 26:28, "For this is My blood of the New Testament." Notice it's a New Testament, not the Old Testament, a New Testament, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He said His blood was shed for the remission of sins. There's no other way. If I didn't and I don't understand what that's about, I can go read my Bible and I can see why that blood was shed. For instance, you look at John 19. Turn over there to John 19. Remember when they came to Jesus and they saw He was dead already? They didn't break His legs? That was to fulfill Scripture, because the Bible says not one bone of His was broken. But instead, because He was already dead and the other two were not, they broke their legs. They didn't break His. What'd they do? They took that spear. In John 19, verse 34, says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith there came out blood and water." Some say because of a broken heart, you have blood and water. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I know this. In John 19, 34, the Bible says they took that spear and they pierced His side. And He's hanging on that cross. The way that the cross works is you asphyxiate, you die, you suffocate, because you can't breathe. You got to pull yourself up. And you're stretched out, and that's why they were going to break their legs, because then they would die quicker. And they couldn't push themselves up to gather that breath. So Jesus, He was pulling Himself up one last time. Then the Bible says He gave up the ghost. He died. Thank God He died. Darkness came upon the whole face of the earth, the Bible says, for many hours. It's almost like God put a veil over seeing what was going on with His Son. Now, He knew and He experienced, but maybe He enabled Himself just to blanket the earth with darkness. And the Bible says the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. to show the Jews that, listen, there was no Shekinah glory in there anymore. God wasn't in the holiest of holies anymore. He had departed long ago, and that veil was open because a new veil was rent. That veil was in his side, and he was taunt on there, and that spear went in his side, and it's probable that there was a gaping wound in him, just ripped, because his skin was so taunt. And that blood just came gushing out. You say, oh, that's so disgusting. No, it's not for this reason. Because that's where our salvation is. You can't look, you can't think, well, oh man, I don't even want to picture that. No, you need to picture it. Because if you picture it, you can understand how much God loved us. Some people pass out because of blood. And listen, that's fine. And it's gross because we call it gross and we don't want to talk about the blood. But listen, there's nothing but the blood that saves. If he didn't shed his blood, there'd be no salvation. No salvation at all. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 14. The Bible says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through His blood. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own. You're not washed in the baptistry. You're not washed in any other way. You're washed by the blood. And that's contradictory to what we think. Blood, man, you get blood on you, you want to get it, the blood off of you. And I saw those wrestlers, and boy, the last match, two guys hit. One got gashed in the back of the head, and the other one got a big gash on his nose, and just blood everywhere. And I don't know. Today, it's not as shocking as it used to be, I don't think. But it was pretty gross. They had to stop the match three more times because of all the blood. This blood's different. He washed us. That's what Revelation 1:5 says. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. What makes Jesus different? I'll tell you what makes Jesus different. Jesus is God, and therefore God paid for our sins. God's up in heaven. He creates the whole world, creates everything out of nothing. And yet, He sends His Son down to this earth to become part of His creation. Still God, but He becomes part of His creation. And here's what Acts 20:28 says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. You know what? He's purchased the church of God. Now, I don't mean something called the church of God. I mean the church of God. Believers are the church. The church isn't this building. The church is sitting on pews. That's the church. He purchased the church of God. It's God's church. He purchased you. He purchased me with His own blood, the Bible says. What a glorious God. Think about all the ways God could have chosen to do it. Do you know what? If God said, you've got to jump through three flaming hoops, many of us would say, boy, I'll do that. Why? Because we can see it. Because we can go, oh, wait a minute. He said all we got to do is jump through these three hoops and then we're saved. But He didn't say that. He said all you got to do is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. All you got to do is call on Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you got to quit trusting in everything else. You can't trust in self. You can't trust in religion. You can't trust in Baptist or baptism. You have to trust 100% and wholly upon Him. I did that 4 years ago. I told you, I was on Okaloosa Island. Party Central. I mean, we had a balcony. We go out in the balcony. There'd be people walking by, and we say, "Hey, come on up here." I remember having at my place. I remember having a bachelor's party, and let me tell you something: bachelor's parties, when you're out there in the world, there's nothing good going to come from them. We had all these people in, and we were all these things going on, and we're all drinking, and just, you know, it was flowing like crazy, and I wasn't happy. I wasn't content. I didn't have peace and joy. And man, I walk in this church and you can sense the love. Even though I'm not a hugger, I still love everybody. Sandria was going around hugging and she said, "Oh, I ain't giving you a hug." I said, "Look, I'm not much of a hugger." And then I was walking around and Ellie was back there and she says, "Well, you'll hug her." I said, "Listen, I said, if you're three or less, it's a given. I'm going to hug you." Not that I don't love everybody. It just means I'm not much into that. And because there's a lot of problems that come with women hugging men and men hugging women. Whenever a man hugs a woman, he gives a little extra hug and she says, "Oh, he's interested in me." I don't mean you and I don't mean that. I'm just telling you, it can be dangerous in a church. Many a pastor's had a hug that he followed through on. Many a woman's had a hug from a man that she followed through on. A lot of trouble come from it. I'm not telling you that's the way it always is. I'm just telling you, explaining how I think. Back to the blood. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. You know why I live for Him? Day in and day out. I see I was at lunch with that young man I was telling you about, and you know what I said? I'm leading up to it and leading up to it and leading up to it, and finally and then I could tell he was saved. And I looked at him, I said, "Are you saved?" And he says, "Yes." I said, "You know what I'm talking about?" He says, "Yes." I said, "When were you saved?" He said, "When I was, a sophomore in college or sophomore in high school or something like that. One or the other. Raised in a very difficult situation. And I think I can tell you I won't tell you. I don't know that I can, and I'll skip it there. It was just a very, very sad situation growing up. But he got saved and it changed his life. You know what salvation did to me? It changed everything about me. One day, I'm a cussing, carousing, vulgar young man. And the next day, I'm walking in with a Bible under my arm because my heart's changed. Jesus is living in me. And I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you something. I don't know if the birds were chirping louder. I don't know if the grass was greener and the sky was bluer. But I will tell you this. I thought that's what was happening. Totally different. Well, I better quit on a half dozen or so because we got another half dozen we'll take up later on after Christmas. Let's all stand together. Lord, I do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross. Thank you for salvation so simple that a child can understand their need for a Savior and what Jesus did on that cross. And simply by accepting Him as their Savior, they can be saved. I thank you for so many young people, so many older people that have done it. I pray, Lord, that you'd open up hearts. Lord, even if somebody's been a member here for 20 years and they doubt their salvation, I pray, Lord, you'd convict them, show them their need for Jesus, and Lord, that they would come to you and ask you to save them. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake, amen, with the music playing. God's spoken to you in some way. Maybe to tell you that you're not saved and you need to be. Listen, I'll talk to you about it here, there. You can call me. Whatever it is. the most important decision you will ever make.